Happy New Year to my friends at Center Point Church. It's good to see you all. How many of you decorated the outside of your house this Christmas? Let me see your hands. We have a lot of Scrooges out there. Well, we decorated the outside of our house, and I want to show you the center point of our outdoor decorations. You can see it on the screen. There it is. That is our homemade, no, not, take the one down. Okay, not that one. There you go. This is our homemade wooden Christmas tree. It stands about 6 feet tall with the base about 4 feet wide. Okay, I built it with my grandsons, Timothy and Eli and Charlie, and we used my nail gun, DeWalt, of course, to fasten together about 100 boards. Now, these were just scraps that we gathered from all over the place. There was oak, there was some cedar. There were plenty of pine, treated lumber, 2x4s, 2x6s. There were 4x4s, all different lengths. We cut them, nailed them together, and made this tree. Then we covered it with about 8 strands of lights and some ribbon, and then put a star on the top. We stuffed that star full of lights. And to my knowledge, this is Mesquite's finest all-wooden scrap lumber Christmas tree. It's a work of art. Okay. I show you this tree because that tree reminds me of the family of God. I think it's a beautiful picture of what God's doing with his people. Here's what I mean. You and I are like those many scraps of wood. We're so different, different ages, different races, different backgrounds. And God, in his grace, reached down and saved us individually here and there, one by one, and then gathered us together, fastened us into one unit. From many, one. Okay, even the shape illustrates the family of God and the work of God. The tree is pointed upward. And it reminds me of that great day in the future when all God's people from all nations and tongues on earth will with one voice glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That tree is us, the family of God. All right, here is that same tree today. There it is, just 2 weeks after Christmas. Last Saturday, we stripped off the light, stripped off the ribbon, broke the tree in two, and drug it to the side of the house. Since then, we have yanked off about 20 boards and have burned them. And eventually, I suspect, we have burnt every piece of that tree. Now, it's not a big deal. There's no reason to be sad about it. It's just a Christmas decoration, never meant to be preserved forever. And knowing those boys, we're going to build a bigger one next year. Okay. As a literal wooden Christmas tree, a picture such as this is just fine. It's okay to tear apart a Christmas decoration. But if that tree was actually the family of God, a picture like this would be tragic. God's family, unlike a Christmas decoration, is meant to be preserved. It is never right to tear God's family apart. God intends for his children to stick together and get along forever. Having said that, I think we know all too well that preserving unity is a challenge. It's not uncommon for churches like this to split, for Christian marriages to break up. All too often, siblings hurt each other deeply. Christian friendships can be strained for years. It's tough to get along for the long haul. There are numerous forces at work that undermine unity. There are challenges that we face that seeks to tear us apart like yanking boards off of that Christmas tree. Consider a few of those forces that tear us apart. We have an enemy, Satan. Since the Garden of Eden, fractured relationships are his specialty. Our own hearts work against us. It's our nature to be touchy and irritable. We are all annoying from time to time. Just like it would take just a grain of sand to mess up a fine watch, it only takes something very small to splinter and tear apart a close relationship. Our present culture also is divisive. Consider just a few of the cultural realities that we face. The recent political election has divided families, Christian families, and friends. Social media can be divisive. It can contribute to fractured relationships. Proverbs says it in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Never in human history have more words been exchanged, and a lot of people are getting hurt. Christians are no exception. Another cultural reality is the pace of life. The pace of life of our present culture aggravates virtually every relationship. Life's moving too fast. We are all juggling too many balls at the same time, and that's a recipe for trouble for relationships. And here's one more cultural phenomenon. There are good churches on every corner, in our area in particular. Now, while that is truly a wonderful thing, and it truly is, it undermines unity at another level. Christians can simply hop from church to church over the slightest grievance. And as a result, long-haul relationships are impossible. Satan, our own hearts, our present culture, those are just a fraction of the forces at work against Christian unity. And those forces and others do everything they can to dismantle what God has built. So it's easy to see how that beautiful work of God could end up as firewood and splinters. Which brings us to a question this morning. How can we possibly preserve the unity that God has built? How can the family of God get along with each other? All right, that challenge of getting along with each other is an old challenge, and Paul addresses it specifically in Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like you to open your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. We will see in these verses three character qualities that we need to develop in our lives to preserve the unity that God has built. These three virtues will go a long, long way in helping our friendships and our families and our relationships with each other in this room. Follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." It's my hope that our time together looking at these verses will help each of us to strengthen the relationships in our lives to the glory of God. So, how can we preserve what God has built? Or simply, how can we get along? Before we answer that question specifically, I want to make some general observations, okay? From this paragraph, we have some general observations that lay the foundation for the answer to our question. So first, some observations, and then we'll talk about the three qualities that are necessary to preserve relationships. Here's one observation. Getting along with each other needs to be a priority in our lives. Getting along with each other needs to be a priority in our lives. Unity among believers is a front burner issue. It's not an option to ignore a relationship that has been strained. If a sweater or a shirt gets torn, we can simply throw it in the trash or use it as a rag. But God's people are not shirts or rags. And if a relationship is torn, we need to do everything in our power to restore that relationship. Keeping harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ needs to be a priority. I say this because getting along with each other is the very first issue that Paul addresses in this new section of this book. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the hinge of this book. In chapters 1 through 3, we focused on God's work on our behalf, what He has done for us. Chapters 4 through 6 focus on our response to God's work. In chapters 4 through 6, we will be bombarded with changes that God wants to make in our lives as a result of what He's done. In fact, there are over 40 imperatives in the next few chapters. The very first item of business, number one, top priority, unity among believers. Getting along with each other is a priority for Paul, and it needs to be a priority for us as well. That means if there's a believer in your life that you're having issues with, you need to make it your priority to do your part to repair it. Here's another observation. Not only is getting along a priority, getting along is also difficult. It's difficult. Getting along with other believers is often a difficult assignment. I say this because of verse 3. Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Getting along takes effort. It takes no effort to watch television. It takes no effort to pet your dog or to eat a pizza. But it takes effort to maintain close relationships. Marriage is a perfect example of this. If something goes awry in my marriage, Leslie insists on talking it out. My preference would be to simply ignore the issue and hope that it magically goes away. It takes considerable effort on my part to have those difficult conversations. I spoke with a friend of mine, an older woman. She's in her late 60s. She's a believer, and she's been married for many years. She told me that she and her husband never, ever argue about anything, but that their relationship had died. She said that her husband, at some point in the past, simply gave up and no longer cared to have those difficult conversations. They lived two separate lives under one roof. The point is this: no effort, no relationship. It's true for marriage, it's true for siblings, it's true for friendships, and it's true for the relationships with each other in this room. It's going to take effort. Getting along is difficult. One final general observation: getting along with each other mirrors the heart of God. Getting along with each other mirrors the heart of God. When we remain close, God is honored. Getting along is not just a blessing to us, it's a blessing to Him. Something happens in heaven when we get along on earth. God, by nature, is all about unity. Seven times the word one is mentioned in those last couple of verses. In verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And when Christians are united, when we behave as one, we line up with the heart of God. We mirror Him. Many of you play or have played musical instruments in a band, maybe a high school band, and you know how important it is for each instrument to be in tune. And you also know how annoying it is if someone's playing out of tune, either flat or sharp. Well, God's a band director, and when we are getting along with our fellow believers, we are playing in tune with Him. Conversely, when we're angry, when we're holding a grudge, we are out of tune with the heart of God. It's no small thing to God when His children are fighting amongst themselves. In summary, preserving the unity that God has built needs to be a priority. It is difficult, and it mirrors the heart of God. That means that as much as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with our fellow believers, which brings us back to our question. How then can we protect what God has built? How can believers get along? And here's the answer. We get along by treating each other with humility, gentleness, and patience. This is the trifecta of relational virtues. Humility, gentleness, and patience is the winning combination to sustaining close relationships. He says in verse 2, here it is, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. To the degree that we extend these three virtues to the believers in our lives, we will protect the unity that God has built. So let's talk about humility. Verse 2, Paul says, be completely humble. People can accomplish a whole lot without humility. I've been reading about Winston Churchill. He is credited with saving Western civilization from Nazi terror. Without Churchill, the world we live in this moment, in this country, would be far darker than it is. He is rightly applauded for his leadership and worldwide influence. But as far as I can tell, Winston Churchill was not a particularly humble man. Without humility, people can excel in politics, in business, in sports, and music. Without humility, people can make millions and millions of dollars. But without humility, relationships perish. Humility is the indispensable foundation for healthy, God-honoring, long-haul relationships. So let's try to figure out exactly what humility is. Humility is not downplaying or ignoring your own abilities. Many of you are very gifted in many different areas. You may not know this about me. I'm a good ping pong player. I am. I believe with all my heart I could beat any one of you in this room. If you doubt it, let me know. You come to my house and I'll prove it. All right. That is not a lack of humility. It's just a fact. Just a fact. All right. Humility is not denying your abilities. Rather, humility is denying your rights, namely, your right to be first. Paul defines humility succinctly in Philippians 2, where he says, in humility, and here it is, consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Humility says to others, I'll do anything for you. You are so important to me, I'll do anything for you. Humility is beautifully illustrated by our Lord Jesus Christ shortly before his death, when he took a towel and a basin of water and he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. The only one who deserved to be served, served. After he washed his feet, he said this from John chapter 13, I read, Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done. It's difficult to think of a relationship that wouldn't be helped by an attitude like that. When Leslie was a senior in high school, her sister Cindy was a freshman. They went to the same high school, they sang in the same choir, and they were both excited about an upcoming concert. Mom and Dad had their tickets, and a babysitter had been arranged to come and take care of Eddie, Leslie and Cindy's young brother. On the night of the concert, everyone dressed in their finest, the phone rang. It was the babysitter. I can't come. Immediately, that meant that somebody had to stay home. Leslie remembers to this very day the exact words that came out of Cindy's mouth at that moment. Cindy said this, and I quote, Leslie is more important than I am. I'll stay home with Eddie. That's humility. That helps sisters get along. Now, sometimes an act of humility stands out like that, gets our attention like that story. But I think equally significant are the countless day-to-day routine acts of humility that seldom get attention, like notes or hugs or words of encouragement, small deeds of kindness, praying faithfully for each other, giving hearty counsel, even just doing chores around the house. For instance, on Friday, Kendra Howard brought a meal for the church staff, salad and soup and homemade cookies. Things like that, those type of humble actions are like tiny threads that just wrap us together tighter and tighter. Our relationships are on firm footing when we treat each other with humility. Humility goes a long way in protecting what God has built. And that leads us to the second quality that helps us get along with each other, gentleness. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle, and gentle. We're to treat fellow believers gently. Humility says to others, I'll do anything for you. Gentleness says, I will handle you with care. I'll handle you with care. I'm shocked routinely at the rough treatment I see at the grocery store. I'll often see moms hollering at their children, get over here, put that down, in public. I'm thinking, what goes on at home? People shouldn't treat their dogs like that. Roughness may be the norm at the grocery store, but gentleness is to prevail in the family of God. Over the last 20 years, I've gone to two dentists in Mesquite, first one and now the other. Both dentists do acceptable work. They clean well, they fill well. Each dentist put a crown on a tooth for me, and their prices were also the same. But there was one big difference. The first dentist was a barbarian. He hurt me. My second dentist, and my dentist till the day I die, is as gentle as a lamb. I love my dentist. There you go. The point is this. There are always two ways to do or to say the very same thing. There's the rough way, and there's the gentle way. And the gentle way is always better. Yes, there are times to say hard things, but we must do it gently. There are times to discipline our children gently. There are times to fire an employee or argue with our spouse, but we need to do it gently. Sadly, it is all too easy to do the right thing in the wrong way. Proverbs shows that contrast. In Proverbs 12, he writes, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." Two ways to do the same thing. Gentleness is a blessing to everybody who receives it. I know this personally. I have benefited. As a boy, I did my share of stupid things, things that did not make my dad happy with me. Normal things like burning down a garage or wrecking the family car, things like that. But I can honestly say, to the best of my recollection, my dear dad never once yelled at me. Never once. My dad is a strong hand in a very soft glove. And that goes a long way to help his son get along with his father. We received a text from our daughter Heather the other day. Heather and her husband Jonathan live in Kentucky, and they're fostering two children from a very difficult background. Eli is 5 years old, and his sister Ava, who is 8 years old. You may have met them. They were here on Sunday, Christmas. Eli was up on the stage, opened one of the gifts. Good little guy. Eli did something awful at school this past week. It was bad. As a result of his misbehavior, Heather put him in timeout, and then she sat down in a rocking chair and prayed. It's going to be a difficult story for me, by the way. After a while, she called him out of his room and sat him on her lap, and a long conversation resulted. Turns out that there were some reasons behind Eli's misbehavior. It turns out that Eli's having a very hard time thinking about going back to live with his dad, which is likely to happen in a few months. He started to cry, and he said, "What if my dad doesn't get out of bed to take care of me in the morning?" Then he opened his heart even wider. He told Heather he doesn't want to move out because he wants to see her every day. They held each other and sobbed. Now, what Eli did at school was bad, and he is being disciplined for that. But I'm so proud of my daughter for the way she handled the situation. She could have scolded him. She could have berated him. But instead, she treated him with gentleness, with much better results. Gentleness goes a long, long way in building relationships. May God help each of us grow in this virtue so that, and in so doing, we can protect that unity that He has built. Humility says, "I'll do anything for you." Gentleness says, "I'll treat you with care." Which brings us to the third quality, and that's patience. Patience, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, be patient. Patience says, "I'll cut you a lot of slack. I'll cut you a lot of slack." Patience is that virtue that keeps a relationship intact after an offense has occurred. Patience is like a rugged pair of red-winged boots. It gets us over the rough terrain and the bumpy road. This week, many of you paid close attention to the weatherman. Maybe you heard Pete Delkus on Channel 8 say, "Snow's on the way. There's a 50, 60% chance of snow." Well, we were all interested in that, and it turns out he was right. All right, here's another forecast that is also accurate. Here's the forecast. The chances of someone doing something hurtful to you this week, 100%. 100% chance of someone doing something hurtful to you. People, God's people, are just people. We're all works in progress until we see Jesus face to face. We will hurt each other. Unless you live on the moon alone, you will find yourselves on the receiving end of something you don't like. The only question for us when that happens is, how will we respond? And the only answer to that question is, with patience, with patience. Now, I'm well aware that there are offenses that fall into a different arena, an arena of blatant abuse. We were talking to a friend this week who said that as a boy, he remembers his father throwing him across the room. His father was an alcoholic, and on more than one occasion, he literally threw him across the room. Situations like that don't call for patience. They call for justice, for intervention, for boundaries, for tough conversations. But I suggest to you that the overwhelming number of day-to-day offenses that we experience should simply be ignored. Just let them go. Proverbs writes, "He who overlooks a transgression seeks love." We have a swimming pool, and we also have a big shaggy dog named Oakley who likes to swim in that pool. When Oakley climbs out of that pool, he takes with him about 19 gallons of water because of his thick coat. He's like a sponge. He could be damp for a week from one swim. I'm afraid he's going to turn moldy. Erica and Eric, our next-door neighbors, my daughter and son-in-law, also have a dog. His name is Hank, and Hank is a Vizsla. His hair is as short as hair can be and still be legally called hair. He is just one tiny notch above bald. When Hank gets out of the pool, the water runs off his coat. It just goes away. With minutes, he's just virtually dry. All right, I think you get the point. We're all going to be offended. We're all going to get wet, okay? When that happens, will we let those offenses soak in like Oakley, or will we just let them go like Hank? If we want to protect the unity of our friendships, our family, our church family, we can't make a federal case out of every infraction. We need to cut each other slack. It's difficult to do. I know this. You know this. I get to spend a lot of time with my three grandsons, and I'm very thankful for that. I'll look at the clock, and I say, I need to get out of here so I can see them before the sun goes down so we can do something. We love each other, get along well, but it's not always smooth sailing. It's just not. I'm being honest. Wednesday afternoon, we're playing tackle football, 3-1. Yours truly was the one. Okay. Something happened, and one of the boys got really upset. He took the football and hurled it at me, and it hit me right in the eye. He threw it from just about 5 feet away real hard, and I didn't have my glasses on. The end of that ball went right into my eye socket. Oh, my goodness. Now, he did not mean to deliberately hurt me. He did not. He was acting out of anger, but he was clearly out of line. It wasn't good. For me, that moment was the fork in the road moment. Would I respond in anger? Or would I respond in patience? For 60 seconds, I held my eye and considered my options. And I'm not proud of this, but I was really smoking. I was angry. And I was this close to unloading with both barrels. But thankfully, to the glory of God, patience won out. We calmly worked it out. The game went on. And more importantly, the relationship with my grandson moves on. This week, I suspect that each one of us will face a number of similar fork-in-the-road moments. with our children, grandchildren, siblings, spouse, with maybe someone in this room. When that happens, may God give us the grace to cut each other some slack. And to the degree that we do this, we will preserve the unity that God has built. There we have it. Humility, gentleness, patience. That's how we get along. Now, my wooden Christmas tree in 6 months will be nothing but ash, splinters, and rusty nails, and that's just fine. But our friendships, our family, our relationships with each other in this room must remain intact. Don't tear down what God has built. Let's pray. Lord, we are clearly in over our heads. These beautiful virtues are utterly foreign to our natural heart. We ask you, Father, by your Spirit, to enlarge our hearts, to accommodate these graces so that we can treat each other as we should. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.